I grew up always knowing God, knowing who he was. I went to a really small church where tons of my family members were involved, and I was super lucky that every time I went to church, I was also, you know, getting to connect with my family and my friends. And I moved out and I moved to Nashville, and I kind of fell away from the church a bit. I kind of started making excuses, and I had reasons to not go to church. It was too far. And at the time I was working on Broadway, and there was this girl who came to work one day, which is convenient. And she was talking about this small group she had joined, and she was meeting all these people, and it was so fun. And it was through her church, Crosspoint, which of course I had heard of, I had never stepped foot into. And I remember just being like, hey, could I go to group with you? It's been a while since I've really been around just faith-centered people. So I went with her to this group, and I absolutely fell in love with it. I had never stepped foot into Crosspoint after joining the group, and it took me 2 to 3 months to finally go with the group and take my first steps into Crosspoint and kind of rejoin that church community. Slowly, I felt my relationship with God just building. It was less of, I'm going to church to see my friends, and I'm going to church to hear God's word, and I can't wait to sit there and see what I get this week, and then leaving church and sitting with it, and the drive home, and just kind of sitting there and thinking about everything I had heard that week, and just slowly growing closer and closer to him. I had never been baptized going to church my whole life. May 19th of 2019, at the 5:30 service, me and my friend actually went to church before going to her birthday dinner. And it was the friend who actually had invited me to group. It really felt like a wave crashing over me of God screaming in my ear of, it's time, it's time. This is your time. There was always that little form online where it was like, become a group leader. And you see it and you're like, well, that's not for me. That's for someone else. That's for someone else who's ready to lead a group. And then you check again and you see it again. And it's kind of like this little whisper was in my ear. And it was like, why don't you just click it? I just kept feeling him saying, you can do this. This is where you're meant to be. I have plans for you. And September rolled around and we ended up meeting. And within the first 2 weeks, I mean, all my fears melted away. I just realized that every girl that was placed into my group was perfectly picked by God. I don't know what my life would look like if I would have ignored God's calls. I would have lost out on lifelong friendships and some of the best support systems I've ever had in my whole entire life just because I thought I wasn't ready when God knew that I was.
Church, can we thank Caitlin for sharing her story with us? One of the things I love about Caitlin's story is just how it speaks to what we talked about last week, that to find God's call in our lives, it often goes back to just taking that next step. You know, we hardly ever see the top of the staircase, right, from the bottom. We don't know what's at the top of the staircase, but often discovering God's call and his will in our lives is having the courage to just take that next step as God reveals. And she took the next step into the doors of the church, took the next step into a group, into community. She took the next step into serving. She took the next step into baptism and going public with her faith, took that next step into leadership. And I don't know all of what God has for you at the top of the staircase, but my prayer for you is that you would have the courage to take that next step today, that breakthrough happens by taking the next step and following him. So just such a beautiful story of what God does in our lives when we take that next step, and how he helps us realize the call that he has on our lives. My son Durham, he's a sophomore this year. When he was going into his freshman year, so it was a year ago, going into his freshman year, he said, Dad, I think I know what I'm supposed to do with my life. And I mean, that's great to know before you're going into high school, you know. And he said, I'm going to be a long snapper for Georgia Tech. And my heart was all, I didn't want to kill his dream, you know, but I was like, Georgia Tech, really? You know, like, and long snapper. And he's like, yeah, that's, and he's been a Tech fan ever since he was a kid. My wife and I went to Georgia. We've got a whole nother conversation to have another time about that. But he said, I want to be a long snapper for Georgia Tech. And I was like, you know, that's great. You know, just, you gotta work at it. And he said, Dad, he said, I saw that Matt Overton, who snaps, long snapper for the Titans, He said, I saw that he goes to the church, and I was wondering if maybe you can reach out to him and ask if he'll help me know how to long snap. And I just got to tell you, I am real hesitant to, use, position or, to ask for any kind of, so I'm just I've seen that abused, and so I didn't. But then I started thinking about it. I was like, this is my boy, and this is his dream. And so I was like, I don't know, So then I reach out to Matt on Instagram in the DMs like a middle school girl, And I was like, hey, Matt, this is Pastor Kevin. Do you think maybe if you could, my son wants to long snap teach, And I was all nervous, he responds back. And I'll never forget what he said. He responds back and he's like, yeah, you want to meet at Rose Park on Thursday at 5:00. And he shows up at Rose Park in Nashville with his wife and his 2-month-old daughter. And they show up out there and he just starts working with Durham and starts coaching him up and teaching him. And he's showing him how to snap. And I mean, in Durham, was going into his freshman year, but Durham walked out of there he was 6'5" and 250, he was so filled with courage. And he was just so encouraged. He still talks about that. And I think we understand how valuable it is to have an expert. Someone of the best, teach us how to do what they do. It's why MasterClass has blown up, all right, as a subscription-based service. They valued the company at over $2.75 billion. And it's because it costs $180 a year if you subscribe to MasterClass to have some of the best teach you how to do what they do, like Steve Martin, comedy, and Steph Curry, and basketball, and you think about Samuel L. Jackson, teach you how to act. There's this service, and we understand with that there's great value in having one of the best, the experts teach you how to do what they do. And this is what's going on with the disciples. In Luke chapter 11, this is the same thing that's going on with the disciples. The disciples, if you look in the scriptures, Luke chapter 11, it says that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray. See, what's interesting about this is the first time that we have on record that the disciples have asked Jesus to teach them how to do something. They did not ask him, Jesus, would you teach us how to preach? Jesus, would you teach us how to draw a crowd? Jesus, would you teach us how to take food and multiply it? Jesus, would you teach us how to turn water to wine? Because that'd be amazing at parties. Jesus, would you teach us how to, they didn't ask him to teach them how to raise the dead or how to do miracles. But when it came time to ask them to teach Jesus, would you teach us how to do something? They said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Because I think one of those disciples was close enough to Jesus where he overheard such intimacy with the Father, such closeness with God. The way that Jesus talked to the Father and the way that he had such communion with God. And he understood that was the secret, that was where he got his peace, and that was where he got, that was the source of his security, that was the source of his strength, that was the source of his guidance, of his wisdom, of his direction, that was the source of his power and life. That was his source to stand firm in the midst of temptation. That was his source to stand firm when other people were against him, when he had enemies. That he understood for Jesus that was his source. And so he said, Jesus, you could teach us a lot of things, but Jesus, would you teach us to pray like you? Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And so that day, the disciples, they entered into a master class. They entered into the school of prayer. I don't know where you've started school this fall. Some of you have graduated and you're not going back to school and you're like, hallelujah. You're like, but I want to invite you today. I want to invite you to join the school of prayer. Because I've done MasterClass, a friend of mine gave me a subscription to it, and it was good. David Sedaris, I think, has a great one on storytelling, and there's one on the art of negotiation, and there's another one that I think it was Jesse Krebs talked about survival, and it was interesting. I learned that insects have 7 times the protein as ground beef. I did, but it didn't change my life. Maybe if I get lost in the woods at Percy Warner, I'll know how to survive there, but It didn't change my life, but can I tell you, 10 years ago, I prayed a prayer like the disciples. I said, Jesus, would you teach me to pray? And it's touched every area of my life, transformed my life. Because before that, prayer was more of a ritual. Before that, and I was a pastor, but prayer was more of a ritual. It was more of a duty. It was more of like a thing that I had to do, that I must do as part of the profession. But something happened and something transformed. Something changed when I said, Jesus, would you teach me to pray? And Zechariah talks about that I will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication and a grace and prayer. And all I can tell you is that day, something happened in me where a prayer life was awakened, where this communion with God, where it goes back to this little prayer that the disciples prayed. I said, Jesus, would you teach me? Would you teach me to pray? And he's been teaching me. And so I want to invite you over the next 6 weeks to join in on that prayer. The prayer of the disciples 2,000 years ago. The prayer of many people over 2,000 years have been, Jesus, would you teach us? Would you teach us how to pray? Because there are a few things more important in the Christian life and following Jesus than prayer. It's like oxygen for an astronaut. It's the lifeblood of communion and connection with God. And so I don't know what your idea of prayer has been, and maybe it's been intimidating, and maybe it's thinking, well, that's further. Maybe it's thinking, I don't know how to do it. But God's grace for you is if you'll ask him, God, would you teach me to pray? Like that today we enter into the school of prayer. So for the next 6 weeks, we're gonna ask Jesus, would you give us a master class on prayer? And Jesus is not some Hollywood celebrity that makes some videos and then just kind of wipes his hands and goes, okay, you're on your own to figure it out. Masterclass in that way. He is living and active in our lives. If you read Romans chapter 8, it says that he intercedes for us, which means he's constantly praying for us. That Jesus is praying for us. To intercede also means that when we pray, he fixes our prayers. But like we pray and he's like, Father, what they really meant was. So he fixes our prayers. And that he puts his spirit inside of us, and his spirit inside of us actually teaches us and helps us know. He says, we don't know what to pray on our own, but the spirit inside of us helps us pray. So his grace is that he is praying for us, that he fixes our prayers, and that also he helps us even know what to pray. So would you join me today in just making that your prayer? Jesus, would you teach me? Would you teach me to pray? Because no matter where we're at in the school of prayer, no matter what grade we're in, we can always grow. And he's saying, I believe it's his desire that he would teach us. And so he responded to the disciples in that day with what we call the Lord's Prayer. He gave them the Lord's Prayer. And Martin Luther, look at what Martin Luther says about the Lord's Prayer. He says, the Lord's Prayer is the very best prayer that ever came to earth or that anyone would have ever thought of. This is hard to improve on the model prayer, on the prayer that Jesus gave. He gave to us. He gave us the best prayer. Jesus gave that to us as he said, pray like this. Over sabbatical, I had some time. I had some margin over the past 2 months. And I remembered that up in the attic, I had my grandfather's ice cream maker and granddaddy, right? I had granddaddy's ice cream maker, and about 10 years ago when he passed away, it was one of the things that I got, and I'd never made ice cream with it. And so the thing about sabbatical is I had time. That was my excuse. I don't have time. And I had time. And if you ever made homemade ice cream, you know you got to go to the store and I follow along the recipe. And I got that old ice cream maker that's like from the 1950s. You know, I didn't know what was going to happen when I plugged it in. And so I took this ice cream maker, got all the supplies, followed the recipe, did the thing like my grandfather did, and made ice cream. And y'all, it was amazing. It was amazing. I mean, it just, in a moment, like took me back to his backyard on Sunday afternoons with the whole family where he would make ice cream. And to be able to do that for our family. And I don't know, maybe for you, the Lord's Prayer has been up in the attic. It's been that thing that's kind of been maybe that old antique thing that's been up in the attic. And maybe over the next couple of weeks, what we'll do is we'll go up there and we'll get it and we'll bring it down and say, how can we understand it? How can we practice this? How can we put it into play in our life? How can we savor what Jesus intended when he gave it to us in the first place? He give us the Lord's Prayer. And the Dallas Willard is one of my favorite theologians. And I was watching this interview with him from years ago. It was on YouTube. And they asked him the question in the interview. They said, what does a normal day look like for you when it comes to like spiritual practices? And he's like, Dallas Willard was like the C.S. Lewis of our day. And they asked him, what is a normal day? Well, first thing he said, first off, there is no such thing as a normal day. And then he said, but the first thing that I do is I go through the Lord's Prayer every morning. He said, I go through the Lord's Prayer. And the way he talked about it, he said, I just walk through the Lord's Prayer. And as he was talking about it, I was realizing, no, this is not a box to be checked off. It was like each phrase in the Lord's Prayer was like a room in a mansion to be explored. And so he said, I just lay there in bed and I just walk through the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, what does it mean to have a Father in heaven? Like, and he just walked through each room. And I was like, man, like, what if that became a practice in our lives? That before we pick up our phone and we begin to scroll through Instagram, before we go to the headlines, before we climb into emails, that we climb into the Lord's Prayer and that we walk through these rooms and that it could set the agenda and it could set the trajectory for our day. That we climb into this together. So for the next 6 weeks, we're gonna walk through line by line, walk through this prayer together. But to set the stage, I want us to walk through it together and just read through it as followers of Jesus. And maybe you're trying to figure out where you're at in this faith journey. It's a great place to start. And if you're familiar with the prayer, you can follow along. If you wanna read this with me as we go, that'd be great. As Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And that's the prayer. That's the beginning of the masterclass. That's the beginning of the school of prayer. And it begins with this line, this first line, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the ground we're gonna cover today. But before we get there, I wanna talk about the structure. I wanna talk about the structure of this model prayer, that what Jesus gives us is he gives us, it's all gonna start with who God is. That before we get to our needs and our circumstances and the mundane of the day, what Jesus is saying is before we get to all the things, all the problems that we have, all the questions that we have, all the concerns, he's like, we're gonna go back and we're gonna start. Before we get to the mundane, we're gonna look at the majesty of God. Before we get to all our needs and all of our things in our lives, we're gonna go back and we're gonna remember who we're praying to. What Jesus is saying is, remember who you're talking to. Remember that you have a Father in heaven who is compassionate and gracious and present and loving and kind and sovereign, and that you have a Father in heaven who cares for you. And we need to remember who we're talking to because we can forget. Have you ever had a concussion? Anybody ever been concussed? Anybody, okay. I don't even know if that's a word. Is that a word? Any medical? Okay, it is a word. It works. I remember, I've had multiple concussions. I remember my daughter Camden, she fell playing kickball one time, hit her head. And here's what happened is she got stuck in a loop and she asked the same questions over and over. We have a video of it. I'm not going to show it to you, but we have a video. She just asked the same questions over and over. And that's what happens when we get a concussion in our soul and we go through tragedy and hardship. And we can lose our way and we can get ungrounded and we can get untethered and we can feel lost and we can kind of lose our way. And we begin to ask questions over and over. And what happens when we remember who we're talking to, we become tethered, we become anchored, we become firm and secure. And we realize that we're not an orphan in this world, that we have a Father in heaven who loves us and cares for us. And so what happens at the beginning of this prayer, Jesus anchors us in this truth and the reality that in Christ, we have a Father. And this is revolutionary. Because if you go through the Old Testament, what you'll find are there are many different names for God. We got El Shaddai, Elohim, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lord of Hosts, Jehovah, Adonai, Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Ancient of Days, all these names of God in the Old Testament. But Jesus, he takes this name, Father, and he tells us we can address God as Father personally. This is revolutionary as a Jew and as a rabbi for him to say you can address God personally, because in the Old Testament, it says, when it talks to God being Father, it says he is the Father. He is the Father of Israel. He is the Father of the fatherless. He is the Father. But Jesus said, you can refer to him as your Father, as our Father. And every time that we hear Jesus pray, he talks to God personally. He talks to God as Father. So in this prayer, what he's saying is, you can know God as I know God. You can know God as Father as I know God as Father. That you can know him personally, not just the Father, but your Father, our Father. Jesus invites us into the same way that he addresses God. This is what the Apostle Paul is going after in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. In the NLT, it says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. That word Abba, before it was a band, it was before Mamma Mia. That word Abba was one of the first words that Jewish kids that they would say. It was in Aramaic, it was one of the first words that they would learn. It was Papa. And Jesus saying, you can know God like that intimately, like that closely. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, he said, the moment that we put our trust in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes in us and testifies that we belong to the Father, that we're in the family, that we've been adopted as sons and daughters of the living God, that we can know God as our Father, that there is this connection with him. And so the question is, have you ever put your faith in Jesus and known God as your Father so that we don't have to wonder, are we in the family of God? Are we connected with him? You can know that when you put your trust in Jesus, the Spirit enters you that connects you, tethers you, anchors you in the family of God with God as your perfect heavenly Father. And if you haven't known that, then today you can know that. You can enter into the family. You can be adopted into the family of God. Because without that relationship, the Lord's Prayer becomes an academic exercise. It's just it's a ritual or a superstition without the relationship. It's not a ritual to be endured. It's a relationship to be enjoyed. But it begins with knowing him as Father. And I realize even using that word in a audience like this, for some, there's a measure of hurt and pain attached to that. Maybe because when you hear the word Father, you think to what you've experienced here on earth. And no doubt that there are some where when you think of that word, you've experienced physical abuse or emotional abuse or maybe abandonment. Maybe you've never known your earthly father. And I'm gonna tell you, I'm sorry. Because that's not the way it was intended to be. And God is not a bigger version of your earthly dad. He's everything you've ever longed for in a father. He is gracious and he is kind and he is patient and he is attentive and he is loving. And he's in pursuit of your heart. And it's only a perfect heavenly father who can heal the wounds of our earthly fathers. Because all of our earthly fathers, no matter how great your earthly father was, all of our earthly fathers have left wounds in our heart. And only a perfect heavenly father can heal those wounds in those places in our heart. And God said, you can know me like that, that we would know him for who he is as a perfect heavenly father. And I gotta remember that my job as an earthly dad is to be their number two dad. Like I'm my kid's number two dad. He is their number one dad. And so it's my goal of what I want to accomplish in life is I remember when their hands were real little and right after they came out of the hopper, like the first thing they would do is they would wrap their little hand around my pinky finger. And then they got a little bit bigger and I saw some, you know, parents walking in with their kids today, you know, their hands get a little bit bigger and then they hold on to your finger. Your index finger, and then you know their hands get a little bit bigger, and then it's holding on to your hand. My goal in life is to take them from my hand and that they would hold on to the hand of God, that they would hold on to the hand of their heavenly father, because as an earthly father, I'm going to disappoint them. But he is a perfect heavenly father, that they would know him and walk with him and put their trust in him. That's my greatest dream and hope in life. Is that they would know him as their heavenly father. That's what I love about Caitlin's story. Is she shared her story. It was like the faith that she was given when she was a child, and she could see this journey of her going and trusting her heavenly father, that even when she felt lost and she felt confused, brought her back to the faith that she knew to walk with God. Our Father, you see Jesus at the end of his life in the time when he felt most lonely, most confused, most deserted by everybody, by his closest friends. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Abba, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Daddy. And he says, you can know the Father in the same way that I do. So when we pray that phrase, our Father, it's given with the promise that if you're in Christ, you're adopted into the family. It says, our Father who art in heaven. Now, when we read this, a lot of times when we think of heaven, we think of this place that is far away. We think it's this far off kind of place that maybe one day we can get to. But in the Greek, as they would have understood this phrase, heaven, this word is actually plural. And so they understood heavens, where it's not just a far off place in the cosmos, it's a right here kind of place, like right now, like the atmosphere around our head. He's saying, our Father who art in heaven, our Father, a better way to translate, another way to translate is our Father who is always near us. A God that is a Father that's as near as the air that we're breathing. He's saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's that word hallowed mean? I mean, it's a word we don't use a whole lot, but it means holy, it means sacred, it means set apart. He's saying, may your name be set apart. May your name be revered with as much respect and endearment as possible. May your name be revered. May your name be respected. May your name be made. This is really actually a request. It's saying, God, may your name be holy in the way I speak of you and the way I speak of things. Would your name be made holy in the way that I live my life, with the choices that I make, with the decisions? God, today, would your name be made holy through the way that I live my life? This is a petition. This is a request. We're asking God, make your name holy, set apart. Make it holy through me. And we all know people who have had bad experiences with other Christians, which has created a barrier in their faith. And they've been around people who have claimed the name of Christ, who have been judgmental and unkind and racist and ugly and hateful. And so because of those things, they've said, I don't want anything to do with Christ. But because none of us are perfect, we've all done things and we've all said things that have diminished the way people see God. And so with this prayer, what we're asking is we're saying, God, would other people see you through me? But I want to tell you that if you're in Christ, adopted into God's family, God's not ashamed to be identified with you. You're not an adopted child that's kind of on the edge of the family, just barely trying to get in the picture. He calls you close. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus. And he is identified with you as you are identified with him. And so the prayer here is, God, would you use me today to show others who you are, to love them with your love and keep your name holy, that when they see me, they would see you. To pray this is remembering who we represent together. Our Father who art in heaven is right here with us. Hallowed be your name. Make your name, keep your name holy through me. And so what we're gonna do is we're gonna talk through this prayer. We're gonna talk through this prayer over the weekends. But I wanna encourage you that we would do something together, that we would experiment with this, that we would practice this together. So on the way out today, what's gonna happen is you're gonna get one of these little cards that says the Lord's Prayer. And then on the back, you've got a cheat sheet if you need it. And we're gonna put, and my encouragement for you would be to put this. If you have a nightstand, put it on your nightstand. If you don't have a nightstand, get a nightstand. That you would put this on your nightstand. And here's my hope for you. Here's my hope for us. That this would become the first thing we think of, that we pray, that we talk with God. This would be the beginning of a conversation with God all day long. That we would, some of you play instruments, that you tune the instrument before the concert. This would be attuning our hearts to God before we get into our day, and that we would walk through this prayer. First thing, before we scroll Instagram, before we look at the news, before we climb into emails, that we would climb into this prayer as we're laying there in bed, and we just go through this prayer together and begin a conversation with God. And then the encouragement would be that last thing you do before you go to bed, before you drift off to sleep, is that you would walk through this prayer. If you're married, husbands, you can reach over and grab your wife. Some of you are like, man, I've never done that. I've never prayed with my spouse. It's great because we've got the prayer. You can pray this together. And you just pray through the Lord's Prayer. Parents, if you have kids, you can pray it with your kids. If you're single, here's the beautiful thing about this prayer and the way Jesus gave it to us, is that you can pray this with your roommate, you can pray this with friends, you can call somebody in your group up on the phone, or when you pray this, you're praying, "Our Father, you're part of family." That there are thousands of us across Middle Tennessee who will be praying this at night. And some of you go to bed really late at night or really early in the morning. You go to bed, but there's somebody across Middle Tennessee who will be praying this prayer the same time you pray it. That it's not just my Father, it's not just your Father, it's our Father in heaven. And so what happens through this, the beginning of our day and the end of our night, we're just running to the Father again and again and again. So you'll get this on the way out today. But as we think of running to the Father, I want to close with a story that I heard recently. And it's the story of one pastor up in Chicago. He talked about it as the most emotional day of his life. He said when he was a little kid and he played Little League baseball, he says his first season, he said he was horrible. This is how he told it. He said, I was horrible. I was horrible at baseball. And I went out and he said, I was skinny and my uniform just hung off of me like drapes, you know. And I went out and he said, I didn't know how to play, but I was on the team. And he said, my family showed up to watch me play. There were about 60 of my family members that were there that day and other folks in the stands cheering for their kids. And he said, as I went up to bat, he said, I ended up striking out 3 times. I got up to bat 3 times, struck out 3 times. He said, it was horrible. He said, as it came to the end of the game, he said, we were down by 1 run, bases were loaded, and there were 2 outs. He said, and I was in the on-deck circle. He said, some other kids on the team said, put in a pinch hitter. He said, but my coach said, just go give him your swing. He said, so I walked out to the plate, and I was so nervous. I had the bat in my hands, and my palms were sweating. My mouth was dry. I stepped up into the batter's box, and I looked at that pitcher. He said, he must have been 6'3". With a full beard, you know. At least that's how it looked. He said he wound up to pitch, and the wind up and the pitch, and he said, I didn't even see the ball. Strike. He said, I held that bat again. He said he wound up to pitch, and went right by me. He said, I didn't even see it. Strike 2. He said, this moment, I stepped out of the batter's box, and because that's what they did on TV. He said, I stepped out of the batter's box and I looked around, I looked in the stands, I saw all my family up in the stands and they were cheering for me. And I looked and saw the other team, parents, and they were cheering against me, saying, strike him out. He said, I knew in that moment that if I didn't swing the bat, that the game would be over. So I stepped back in and I held the bat firm and said, that pitcher wound up. He said, I think I might have swung when he was in the windup. He said, but I swung the bat and the ball went right by. Strike 3, you're out. He said, at that moment, he said, just felt such sadness. He said, I could hear an audible groan from the crowd. He said, and then the other fans, other kids on the team, they were saying, 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we appreciate? Him. You know, it was like, just... He said, I dropped the bat and I walked back to the dugout. And the kids and my own team said, you know how mean kids can be. You idiot, you moron. So I went and I sat down on the bench and I just began to weep. So I just began to weep. So I pulled my hat down and I pulled my jacket over my head and I just began to cry. And he said, I just sat there and it must have been 15 minutes until I heard the last car pull out of the gravel, the wheels, tires just crunching over the gravel. He said, I heard the last car pull away. And as I sat there, I heard my dad's voice. He said, get up, son, the game ain't over. To get up, son, the game ain't over. The third time I heard my dad say, get up, son, the game ain't over. He said, I pulled the jacket off of my head and my eyes adjusted to the light. I looked out and I saw my dad standing on the pitcher's mound with a glove and a ball in his hand. And I looked around and I saw in the field, I saw all my family. Aunt Emma was in left field.
blind Uncle Joe was in right field, trying to find right field. Kids running around in diapers in the infield. He said, I got up and I started walking. And I walked to home plate where the bat was, right where I left it. And I picked it up. And my dad wound up and he threw a pitch. And I missed it. Threw another pitch and I missed it. It must have been 15 pitches, he said, before I made contact. Whack! He said, I sent that ball into left field. My dad said, run. And he said, I ran for first base and I ran everything I had for first base. And Aunt Emma got the ball and she threw it to Uncle Joe in right field. He says, I rounded first base. I realized, I think they're screwing up on purpose. He said, what I later call a conspiracy of grace. He said, I rounded second base and I was going in third. Came around third base. And my father was waiting for me at home plate. He said, as I touched home plate, father wrapped me up in his arms. He said, you're safe at home. You're safe at home. He said, I discovered that day what the kingdom of God is like. I discovered that day what my father in heaven is like. In some field in nowhere, Iowa, experienced the love of God. So I tell you that today because any picture of an earthly father doing it right is a glimpse into the perfection of our heavenly father. And your father, your heavenly father today says to you, get up, daughter. Get up, son. The game ain't over. You are safe at home. You're safe in my arms. And so I want to pray with you. For some of you, today is the day where you enter into that relationship with the living God. You're adopted into his family. I want to lead you in a prayer. For some, today is the day where you pray for the first time. God, would you teach me how to pray? For some, you've been running for quite some time. And it's the day where you return to his arms. I encourage you. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me? God, we thank you. We thank you for the love that you give us. We thank you that Christ paid the price on the cross so that we can be adopted into your family. So if you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never said yes to know God as your perfect heavenly Father, if you've never been welcomed in the family, right now, I'm gonna encourage you to round third base and come home to the love of the Father. You can pray a prayer, something like this, and just repeat after me, Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for Jesus going to the cross for my sin. Thank you that he was raised from the dead. Today, I put my faith and my trust in you. Thank you for adopting me into your family. Thank you for calling me your own. I want to live life for you and with you. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you just lift up your hand all across the room and say, that's me. Yes. Anybody else say, that's me today. I prayed that prayer. Yes. Come on. Let's celebrate. You got brothers and sisters. You got brothers and sisters. And it's an invitation today. Invitation to run to him. In this song, an invitation, a reminder to run to the arms of the Father again and again and again. We ask you, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Would you pour out a spirit of grace and supplication in our hearts? Would you grow us as a church in what it means to run to the Father and to live life in you? In Christ's name. Thank you.
wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I see it now, I'm laying it down. I know that I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Father.